your Bibles and turn to Exodus chapter 4. We're going to be in verses 1 through 17 this morning. Grateful to be back with you. Grateful for the awesome job that Brandon Abbott did last week, preaching Exodus chapter 3 to you guys. Let's pick up where we are in the story. Remember that God had a plan to rescue his people from slavery in Egypt. And so he rose up a deliverer in the birth of Moses. But early on in Moses' life, after 40 years being raised in Pharaoh's house, Moses decided to take matters into his own hands. And so he wanted to accomplish the purpose of God, but he did not yet have the power of God with him. And so in that moment, he jumped the gun and he, in a rage, murdered an Egyptian. And so he had to flee. And so Moses spent the next 40 years of his life on the backside of the desert until, as Brandon preached to you last week, God encountered him in a burning bush, a bush that was on fire, but it was not consumed. And so last week, Brandon did a great job talking to you about the God of the call, as this week we get into the call of God. But the conversation that Moses started last week is we're in Exodus chapter 3. This sermon in Exodus 4 is really part 2, because there are basically 5 objections or 5 excuses that Moses gives to God. And so Brandon covered the last 2 last week. This week we're going to look at the next 3. But they're all objections that we can give. And so this week I was reading an article online, careerbuilder.com always has people who are employers send in excuses, real live excuses that people make for not showing up at work, all right? So some of you might want to try these tomorrow morning. Here we go, all right? Here is one of them. An employee got stuck in the blood pressure machine at the grocery store and couldn't get out, right? Real life excuse, apparently. The next one. An employee couldn't come to work because she accidentally got on a plane, right? Anybody try to get through TSA these days? It's hard to accidentally get on a plane, but somebody accomplished it so they didn't have to go to work. An employee claimed the ozone in the air flattened his tires. Nothing like using global warming as your excuse, right? Here's another one. An employee caught their uniform on fire by putting it in the microwave to dry. I mean, we've all been there, right? You don't have anything to wear. It's the last minute, right? Throw it in the microwave, maybe it'll dry it out a little faster. Here's the next one. This maybe is my favorite one. An employee was bowling the game of his life and couldn't make it to work. Who goes bowling before they go to work? Somebody, apparently. And last but certainly not least, an employee woke up in a good mood and didn't want to ruin it. Don't know that that was the right place of employment for them, right? Excuses. We all give them. Whether it's the dog ate my homework, right, or my alarm clock didn't go off, we have excuse after excuse. Probably the best definition of excuse that I've ever heard is this. It's a thin layer of reason, right, wrapped around a bigger lie. And so we're going to peel through Moses' layers of reason today, and we're going to see our own lives exposed as well, right, as we can easily see ourselves and the excuses, the objections that Moses gives to God. Would you stand with me in honor of God's word as we read from Exodus chapter 4, verses 1 through 17, picking up Moses' conversation with God. Moses answered, "What if they won't believe me and will not obey me, but say, 'The Lord did not appear to you'?" The Lord asked him, "What is that in your hand?" "A staff," he replied. "Throw it on the ground," he said. So Moses threw it on the ground, and it became a snake, and he ran from it. The Lord told Moses, "Stretch out your hand and grab it by the tail." So he stretched out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand. "This will take place," he continued, "so that they will believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you." In addition, the Lord said to him, "Put your hand inside your cloak." So he put his hand inside his cloak, and when he took it out, his hand was diseased, resembling snow. "Put your hand back inside your cloak," he said. So he put his hand back inside his cloak, and when he took it out, it had again become like the rest of his skin. "If they will not believe you and will not respond to evidence of the first sign, they may believe the evidence of the second sign. And if they don't believe even these 2 signs or listen to what you say, take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground. The water you take from the Nile will become blood on the ground. But Moses replied of the Lord, "Please, Lord, I have never been eloquent, either in the past or recently or since you have been speaking to your servant, because my mouth and my tongue are sluggish." The Lord said to him, "Who placed a mouth on humans? Who makes a person mute or deaf, seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak, and I will teach you what to say." Moses said, "Please, Lord, send someone else." Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, "Isn't Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well, and also he is on his way now to meet you. He will rejoice when he sees you. You will speak with him and tell him what to say. I will help both you and him to speak, and I will teach you both what to do. He will speak to the people for you. He will serve as a mouth for you, and you will serve as God to him. And take this staff in your hand that you will perform the signs with. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening." Pray with me this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you for preserving the story. Like Moses, when it comes to your call on our lives, we're full of excuses, ways to try to get around obedience. Father, I pray today that we would learn to lean in, to trust you. And so, Father, would you open our eyes and our hearts and our lives to you in this place today? And it's in the matchless name of Jesus we pray, and all God's people said, amen. You may be seated this morning. So as we've talked about, we need to keep in mind that our God is a missional God, that our God is the God who sends. And so it's important for us to remember that an Exodus-type redemption demands an Exodus-themed mission. And so when we think about God's call on Moses, we need to remember that God is always on the move, accomplishing his purposes, right? Redeeming his people, fulfilling his plan. And so the struggle is not God going to be faithful. He always will, as the choir just sang about a few moments ago. The question is always our obedience. And so today we get a great lens through the honesty of Moses, right? Into the barriers to our obedience. And the first one, we're going to put these on the screen for you, is this morning, is that we battle insecurity. We battle our insecurities, right? We've already looked at the part of the story a couple of weeks ago where Moses took things into his own hands. And so because of that, he had to flee. And so even though God has appeared to Moses, even though God has revealed his covenant name to Moses, in this moment, Moses still has doubts. Verse 1, Moses answered, "What if?" You might want to highlight those two words, right? What if? Because that's the game that we like to play with God, right? We ask the what if questions. Well, what if this? And what if that? And what if I don't have the gifts and the talents? And what if I'm not the right guy? And what if, in this case, they won't believe me and will not obey me, but say, "The Lord did not appear to you"? Put yourself in Moses' shoes for just a moment. The last time he saw his brothers, the Israelites, right, was 40 years ago. And so now he has fled. And they haven't heard from him. They haven't seen him in that long of a period. So now all of a sudden, Moses shows back up, says, "Hey guys, God told me that I'm going to lead you." Well, how did God speak to you, Moses? Well, he did it through a burning bush, right? And they're like, "Hold on, Moses. Wait a minute. 40 years ago, the last time we saw you, right? You were educated in Pharaoh's house. You came down here to hang out with us. You got angry. You killed a guy using violence just like the Egyptians used. Now you disappear for 40 years. You show back up and a bush is talking to you. Maybe you've spent a little too much time in the sun, right?" If we put ourselves in the shoes of Moses, we totally understand how he feels in this moment. What if they don't believe me? So God says, "I'm going to give you a sign. I'm not going to give you just one sign. I'm going to give you two. I'm not going to give you just two. I'm going to give you three," right? And all are tied to both what God is doing in the heart and life of Moses, but also God's sovereignty over the Egyptians. So sign number one, he asked this question, What's in your hand? I love God, right? He starts right where we're at, okay? Let me make this simple, Moses. What is in your hand? Well, it's a staff, right? It's a shepherd's staff. Moses had taken up the occupation of his father-in-law, Jethro. And for the last 40 years, this had kind of defined Moses' new identity. No longer raised in the halls of Pharaoh, right? But a Midianite, hanging with the Midianites, a shepherd. And so this was Moses' new identity. And God says, lay it down. Lay that identity, right? Lay that staff down. And so he does, and he turns into a snake, and Moses, just like you and I would, right, he jumps back immediately, probably a cobra, because those were the snakes that were indigenous to that area. And so Moses is scared to death. God says, reach out and take it. In the Hebrew, it means forcibly, like you grab that thing authoritatively. The Hebrew says, Moses reached for it cautiously. And so he's hedging his bets just a little bit, but he does it. Now, 40 years in Pharaoh's house, Moses probably didn't know much about snakes. 40 years in the Midianite wilderness, guess what? You learn a thing or two, right? You're basically hanging with the rednecks. And every redneck knows you don't do what? You don't grab a snake by its tail. If you pick up a snake by its tail, that head will come around and it will bite you. And so this is like the old saying, right? What are the famous last words of a redneck? Hey, y'all, watch this. This is like a redneck bet, right? To man's mind. Hey, y'all, watch this. But Moses does it anyway, and it immediately turns back into a staff. Now, here's what's interesting about this, right? This is a little test of obedience. Moses, are you going to lean in, right? Are you going to trust me, even when it doesn't make sense to you? The answer is yes. But there's also something else that God is doing in this moment, and how this sign would become a symbol, right, for all of Israel. The national symbol for Egypt was the cobra or the snake. You know how here in the United States, we have the symbol of the bald eagle, right? That's on our quarters, and you'll see it displayed in various places when we're talking about patriotic themes. Well, for the Egyptians, the cobra was their symbol. The scepter of Pharaoh, right, had a cobra head on it. The headdress or the crown that he wore had a hissing cobra, right? Because they wanted the world to know that we are a threat to you, that we are mighty Egypt. And so what is God teaching Moses? That he is in control of the snake of Egypt as well. The second symbol, leprosy, was one of the most common diseases in Egypt at that time, and the Egyptians were terrified of it, right? Because there was no cure. And so all of a sudden, Moses' hand come out, it's snow, that's a metaphor for leprosy, right? He's got this leprous hand, and so then he sticks it back in his cloak, and it becomes pure again. First of all, it's incurable. Leprosy is an incurable disease. In other words, it's a miracle that only God could heal him. But it's also, again, a symbol that the old Moses must be made new, right? That the rotting, decaying flesh of leprosy must be regenerated. Something only God can do, bring something completely new from something that was dead and rotting. Symbol number three, of course, is of importance in Egypt as well, the Nile River. It was the very lifeblood of Egypt. They called it the father of life and the mother of all. In that computer-generated image behind the words there, you can see how it's green right along the mouth of the Mediterranean River, the delta there, and all the way down, and it's desert everywhere else. So that led along the Nile River to Egypt's power and its influence, that beautiful artistic depiction of what life looked like along the Nile. The Nile was life for them. And so for Yahweh to have the ability to take that life-giving water and to turn it into blood, demonstrated his power over all creation. You see, signs and wonders are important in Scripture, right? Signs designed to engage the mind, wonders designed to astonish. But they don't stand as parlor tricks in and of themselves. That's not what this is about. It's about Yahweh building his reputation in and through Moses in such a way that the truth of God's word would be authenticated. Anybody having a hard time with these new debit card machines, right? Every store I go to, I do the wrong thing. Swipe, chip, you know, like I don't know what to do. I have to ask every single time. Why all of that headache, right? We swipe, we insert the chip, and then it asks for your number, and I'm always like, wait, which number to which card is this, right? And I have to have an app on my phone to keep all of my numbers right. It's so complicated. Why? because they want to authenticate that I'm the true user. In the same way, God was authenticating the message of Moses with these signs. He was validating that this was his prophet, that this was the one that he was going to speak through and the one that he was going to use to deliver his people. And so God helps Moses deal with his insecurities by saying, "You're insecure, I get it, but let me show you how powerful I am." You see, before we truly understand God's call on our life, we have to understand the God who calls, his distinct otherness, his unique power. And so Yahweh revealed that to Moses in a powerful way. So layer number one, right, kind of dealt with. Now we're peeling deeper to the next layer, verse 10. But Moses replied to the Lord, "Please, Lord, I have never been eloquent." In the Hebrew, that's literally, "I am not a man of words, not a good speaker," which is interesting. Because in Acts, it tells us, right? The Bible, interpreting the Bible, in verse 22, "So Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in his speech and actions." So when Moses came out of the school of Pharaoh, at one point he knew how to speak, but somewhere 40 years in the desert as a shepherd, and he had lost his mojo in front of a crowd. And so it's interesting because there's all these different theories about why. Maybe it was psychological, right? Fear of public speaking is a common thing. Some researchers say up to 75% of the population has some degree of anxiety about public speaking. On the list of people's greatest fears, you know what number one is? Fear of heights, right? Number two, fear of public speaking. Number six, fear of death, which is just interesting, right? So don't speak out loud in a high place, right? So it's just interesting to think about our psychology and how we're wired, that there's just anxiety that builds up in us, and maybe that was it. It could have been something physical as well. The Greek translation of the Old Testament, it's called the Septuagint, right? It translates the stammered and stuttered. So maybe Moses had a speech impediment, and we're not sure, but that could perhaps be part of the issue. And last but certainly not least, there may have been a linguistic issue for Moses. Now, I don't know about you, but if you try to learn a foreign language, but you don't speak it every day, over time you lose it, right? And so after 40 years not speaking Egyptian, maybe Moses is just really afraid of all of that he's gonna stammer and stutter and get before Pharaoh and be nervous, and he's lost his command of Egyptian, and he's not going to be the mouthpiece that God needs, because he knows. And when we think with his logic, we could understand it, that he's gonna have to stand in front of the most powerful man in the world and convince him to let his cheap labor force go for absolutely nothing. Moses is overwhelmed by that task. And so he says, "Listen, my mouth is heavy," right? "My mouth and my words are heavy." That's literal interpretation. "I'm not an eloquent speaker, Lord. So could you send somebody else?" What does God remind him of? "The Lord said to him, 'Who placed a mouth on humans? Who makes a person mute or deaf, seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord?'" You see, friends, this is what we need to remember, that God can use your abilities. He's given you the talents he's given you for a reason. But also understand that God can use your inability, right? Those things that you stress over. It says in the New Testament that his power is made perfect in our what? In our weakness. And so when a person who's not an eloquent speaker simply speaks the truth of God in a compelling way, people pay attention. He can use our abilities, he can use our inabilities, and right here it says, and throughout scripture, he can even use our disabilities. You see, God didn't make us by accident. He knows what we're capable of, what tools he's given us to use. And the point is that it's never about us. It's always about him. And so whether we feel like we're good at something or whether we struggle at something, the key, right, is obedience. Moses didn't have a speech problem. Let's be honest. He had an obedience problem. And it's interesting and ironic. He didn't seem to have any problem talking back to God, did he? And so God tells him, "Now, go. I will help you to speak, and I will teach you what to say. This week I was reading the story of a young guy who got a start in ministry at 18 years old. He enrolled in a small Bible college in Florida, and on the weekend, the professor and kind of the mentor would take around some of these young guys to preach in some of these small Central Florida Baptist churches. And so one weekend, he thought he was just tagging along with his professor, and his professor told the pastor there, he said, actually, this young man is going to speak. The 18-year-old jumped. He had never preached a sermon. He had never prepared a sermon before. So he opened up his Bible, and he found four sermons that he had written down, right, from other people. And so he got up, super nervous, sweating bullets, right, in this muggy little Florida Baptist church with about 40 people in attendance on this Sunday morning, and he began to preach, right? And so he preached his way through his first sermon, which was actually somebody else's sermon. He looked up and saw, oh man, he still had time, so he preached his second sermon, right? He still had time, so he preached the third sermon, and he preached the fourth sermon. All told, he preached all four sermons in 14 minutes. And he sat down exhausted. After the service, one of the men came by, patted him on the shoulder, and said, son, I just want to encourage you to keep getting your education, because I don't think you're going to ever make it as a preacher. Do you know who that 18-year-old boy was? Billy Graham. And this weekend, 99 years old, he went to home to be with the Lord after preaching to more people than probably anyone in history, right? It's amazing that God doesn't just call the equipped, right? He is calling those to himself and to his purposes, and he is the one who does the equipping. And it's all the more powerful when it's not something that comes natural. And so God knew this, and so he calls Moses to obedience once more. The sending God, the one who sends to save, says, now go. And now we get to the crux of it, right? And here's our third point this morning. It's that Moses is absolutely irreverent in this moment. In other words, his irreverence is revealed. His lack of response to God. This is what's at the core of it all. We've peeled away the layers of reason, and now we're just down to simple disobedience. Moses said, please, Lord, send someone else. Now, if you look really carefully at the word Lord in your Bible, we've just learned last week that the covenant name for Lord is Yahweh, and you'll see it in all capital letters. Note the word for Lord here. Capital L, lowercase O-R-D. It's because it's the word Adonai, or master. You see, Moses again hedging his bets. He believed God was in control, but he wasn't sure that God had the right guy. He doesn't use the covenant name for God, the personal name that God had just revealed to him, the holy name, right? Instead, he uses Adonai. Please send someone else. And so it says in verse 14, then the Lord's anger burned against Moses. And there's some of us that have a hard time with that verse, right? Because we think the Lord doesn't get angry. Well, there's a couple of things we need to understand. One is the Lord's anger is not like ours, right? He's not throwing a fit. He's not getting impatient. He's not flying into a rage. This is the Lord's passion to see his will and his work accomplished. Exodus 34, verse 6, and God says this about himself, the Lord is a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in faithful love and truth. And you see, Yahweh has been abounding in faithful love and truth. He has been amazingly patient with Moses, answering every one of his questions. But now, when it boils down to it, Moses is exposing his disobedience, right? And our holy God has to deal with that in a serious way. And so is God still going to use Moses? Absolutely. But is there a consequence for that? Absolutely. Now Aaron is going to be risen up to walk alongside of Moses. Aaron is going to become a mixed bag for Moses. Yes, he will be the mouthpiece, but later he's also the one who's going to lead the Israelites to worship a golden calf. And Moses is going to have to deal with that. So we need to remember that. That God will always accomplish his purposes, and yet there are always consequences for our disobedience. Remember, the heart of a father, right, for their child, trying to teach them obedience. When Eliza, our oldest daughter, was still a toddler, probably 18 months, maybe 24 months, about 2 years old. So we were just trying to teach her habits, get her in the rhythms, right, of what we do during certain times of the day. So we were trying to teach her to brush her teeth, all four of them that she had at the time. So I would sit her up on the counter at night, and one night, for whatever reason, my sweet little baby girl decided that original sin was going to come out in her, and she was being stubborn, right? You could see that little will start to come out in them at that stage of the game. And so I was trying to tell her, Eliza, brush your teeth. And we had taught her that the right response to her parents, right, was either yes, sir, you know, or yes, ma'am, that kind of thing. And so I said, Eliza, it's time to brush your teeth so you can go to bed. And she said, mm-mm. I said, Eliza, you know how you're supposed to answer. Brush your teeth before you go to bed. She looked at me in that mirror, eye to eye, and she said, no, ma'am. I wanted to beat that sweet little bottom, I'm telling you. The heart of our Father God, right, wants to put us in a position in life where it's no longer we can't or we won't. True, if we look at ourselves and our gifts and our talents and what we can do, we can't do it. But he wants to bring us to this point in our life so that we will say, you're right, God, I can't, but you can through me. And that's the point that God had to bring Moses to. Finally stripped bare of all his excuses, his disobedience revealed, right? God says, I'm going to raise up your brother. And oh, by the way, take that staff with you. So here are three takeaways today for us as we think about applying this to our lives. First, let's zoom out for just a minute. Remember, don't go out trying to accomplish the mission of God, right, before you come in to God's presence. You see, we need to encounter the holiness of God. We need to be reminded of who God is before we try to go out and serve him. I believe that God had to take Moses to what we would call the woodshed, right? Psychologically, emotionally, he had to strip him of all of these layers of excuses to finally expose the disobedience that was at the root of his struggle so that Moses would realize it's not about me, it's all about him. So be sure. And this passage is a beautiful story of God patiently answering Moses' questions and yet the whole time accomplishing his purpose, revealing his true character and his nature to the man that he was going to use. So be sure that your service always begins in worship and acknowledging our great God. Takeaway number two for us is this today. Man, this is relevant for us. Here's your question. What are you holding in your hand? Really, look at your hands right now, okay? What are you holding in your hand? That's where God started with Moses, right? So what are you clinging to? For Moses, it was that shepherd's staff. And for him, that had become the symbol of his independence in Midian. That he was a shepherd, that he had an identity, that he had a family, that he had influence, and we could even add another I, income, right? It was the way that he earned a living. All of these things were the things that Moses was holding on to. What happens when God tells us to lay it down, to surrender it? When Moses did, something that was a dead stick came alive, right? And so it's amazing that when Moses picked that stick back up in obedience to God, it was no longer Moses' shepherd's staff. Now it will be referred to in Exodus as the rod of God. Look at verse 20, a few verses on down, right? The staff is referred to not as Moses' staff any longer, but it's God's staff now. And this staff will be used to bring plagues upon Egypt. It will be the staff that Moses raises when he parts the waters of the Red Sea and God's people walk across on dry land. It will become the rod that strikes the rock from which comes the water. You see, it had to be transformed, something everyday, ordinary. It had to be laid down so that when Moses picked it up again, he knew the power and the presence of the Almighty was with him. We don't do things for God. We do them with God. And that's what this staff became for Moses, an abiding, constant reminder that it wasn't about him, that it was about God's power. It was about Moses' obedience and God's sovereignty over the Egyptian empire. And last but certainly not least, our third key to obedience today is always remember: ability, inability, disability. Know that God is always more interested in your availability, that he will use what he's given you. He will work in and through you, because it's not about you, it's about him and what he's doing in and through you for his plan and for his purposes. Will you bow your heads with me this morning as we come to this time of response? This text to me is so relevant. I was so convicted as I studied it and worked through it this week. Because what I realize is most of us lean away from being obedient to God, and we put up this wall of excuses. I'm not smart enough. I'm not sharp enough. I don't have enough resources. What if, what if, what if, right? But instead, the God of the call urges us to lean in. Because you see, the story of Moses doesn't point to him as the perfect deliverer, right? But it points us forward to the new and better Moses that God would send. His name is Jesus. And remember that the snake was not only the symbol of Egypt, it's also the symbol of Satan himself. And I want you to be reminded that the serpent was defeated by a piece of wood because of the obedience of the Son. That we were healed. And that by the shedding the blood of Jesus Christ, our sins were covered. Do you see all of the ways that this story teaches us to lean in and trust in the God who delivers, in the God who saves? So in the next few moments, we're going to hear a beautiful song sung over us that challenges us to lean in to the God who delivers. Oh, Heavenly Father, thank you for the story of Moses. God, thank you for how we can see ourselves clearly in the excuses that we give for our disobedience. But Father, thank you that in the face of our disobedience, God, Jesus was obedient, even to death on a cross. So because of that, we can trust you and we lean in to you today. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.